Well, welcome again. Those songs got some good words in them, and I'd encourage you, even as you go home today and this week, spend some time learning what some of those like harder lines mean, and talk about it with your kids, talk about it with your roommates, and use this Advent season. But again, welcome to Vertical Church from Milwaukee. My name is Jesse Schmidt, and I'm the lead pastor here. And we're glad you're here with us worshiping this morning. I was kind of hoping there's a little bit more snow right before Christmas, but I'll take the cold weather. But if you are here, this is your first time visiting this morning, or you've come a few times and haven't introduced yourself, I would love to get to know you right after the service when we're done. I will be right down here with my wife at the connection area, and we'd love to be able to give you a gift. And along with that, if you have been coming for a few weeks and this is something that you are interested in becoming a part of, we would love to get together with you at our connection class that happens once a month. You can sign up at verticalchurchmilwaukee.org. And that's just an opportunity for us to sit down, eat some food together, get to know each other, and then be able to tell you a little bit about our church and who we are, and then allow you to ask any questions that you might have and get to know some of our leadership team. So if that's you and you're interested, go ahead and sign up online this week. Our next one is the second Sunday in January. But along with that, we have a unique opportunity. If you want to go to that slide real quick, Lance. We have a family, the Uvarages, Paul and Molly Uvarag. And this is a couple who I've known for a long time. They came to the Harvest Training Center, the same training center that I went to back in 2012. And a Harvest down in Phoenix and then Harvest Rockford, our church planting church, helped launch Harvest Chennai. And this is a great couple, and Paul has just done a lot of discipleship and a lot of really unique ministry in the India area and in the Chennai area. And India is a really hard place. It's very Hindu. The government is cracking down. They've come up and had experienced a lot of trials from the government. But what makes their situation unique is they knew a midwife several years ago, probably about 10 years ago now. I'm not quite that long, but it was a while back. They knew a midwife who actually got saved and was working in some smaller villages outside of Chennai. And in these villages, when women would have little girls weren't of value. They don't value women. And so they would sacrifice these little girls to these local gods. And this midwife, when she got saved, said, "I couldn't do this anymore." And so she took a bunch of these girls, and Paul and Molly adopted 19 little girls. And so we've been the last, 5, 6, 7 years, we've sent different mission teams over there to help their church. We've sent teams over to help these girls. We've helped them. They built a home for these girls. But now they're running up into some more problems because the government is cracking down. And these are all undocumented little girls. And they're now actually in junior high. And so we have the opportunity, we have a friend who is going over to Chennai in January, and we want to bless the Uvarages. And what's going to have to happen is probably in the next few months, they're going to have to start having 2 to 3 girls live with different families in the church, in their church, until they stop. They have cameras right now on their home that the government is watching them. And a missionary just down the street from a guy from Moody who had 50 kids at a school, the government just shut that down. So they're in the process of working and trying to get their girls out. And so what we're going to do is we're going to send them a suitcase, and they're going to take the suitcase, and we're going to put a bunch of things in it to help with these girls. So we're going to send Bibles and different clothing things and some vitamins, and should they want some little iPods or MP3 players so the girls can listen to music. And so we're going to take and we're going to build a suitcase that's going to be sent to them. And this is just an opportunity for us as a church plant to be able to give to others and not just keep worrying about our own little thing, but help and be generous. And so after the service, if you feel led to give, Steve will be out here on your way out. You can just give a donation. And then right after Christmas, myself and a couple other people are going to help put this suitcase together that's going to be taken over to Chennai. It's a way that we can be blessing. And so be praying for them. Write their name down. You can go see what they're doing. They have a Facebook and things like that. And just be praying for them. And we want to bless them. So after we leave or as your way out today, if you feel led to give, you can give to that as well. And also along with that, we're going to be taking our offering in a second here. And this is just an opportunity for us to give back to the Lord what he's given to us. We have two ways to give. We're going to be passing the bag in a minute, or you can give on our website at verticalchurchmilwaukee.org as well. And let me pray for the offering and the rest of our service. God, we come before you this morning, and God, again, we just thank you for the opportunity to be here. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to just be able to remember your birth, and God, remember that you came down. Lord, you didn't leave us in our sin, but Lord, you came down and you saved us. You were among us, Emmanuel. And Lord, even as we are celebrating Christmas this year, doing got all of our different traditions and all of our different holiday things, Lord, that are fun and good, Lord, I pray that you would cause us to remember and cause us, even as we taste some of the earthly blessings, Lord, to taste the eternal blessing and just be thankful and grateful. God, we pray that you would use the money that we're about to give, God, to worship you, to glorify you. And God, we pray that you would be here for the rest of the service. And Lord, as we open up scripture, that you would speak through me. And God, that you would just illuminate your words. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we've been doing an Advent series. And like I've been saying, the last couple Sundays, you know, Advent, everybody thinks it's like the chocolate boards or the little gift things you get at Walmart. But Advent really means arrival. It means arrival. And the Advent in the Old Testament is, or the Advent that the Old Testament was waiting for was the birth of Christ. And we've been kind of following along through different scriptures, starting in Genesis 3 throughout the Old Testament, seeing God's people waiting for the coming Messiah and seeing that develop. But just like in the Old Testament, they were waiting for Jesus to come. You and I, we've seen that. We know that Jesus has come, but we're waiting for his second coming. We are living between the first two Advents. And that's a unique experience because we can look back and build anticipation. Even as we're building anticipation to Christmas, and Blake's ready to open up presents tomorrow, and Colin's ready to open up presents the day after that, and they're getting excited, and they're, you know, yes, yes, yes. And just like we like to build anticipation and do all of our little holiday things and looking at lights and making cookies and singing you whatever you sing, you know. We do all of these family traditions building the anticipation for the day of Christmas. But that day of Christmas really is the day that Christ came. And as we build anticipation for that day, we also want to be building anticipation for the day that Christ comes again. Because when he comes again, everything is going to be made new. And we want to use this time to build excitement for that time. And that's really how we can celebrate Christmas well. You know, everybody thinks there's Christmas magic. You know, you watch the Christmas movies and you listen to the Christmas songs and everything bad is made good and everything that went wrong this past year will be made right. But in all reality, that perfection is only going to be found in Jesus. And so we want to continue to build that anticipation. So we are looking at the idea that he is coming. He is coming. And this week's message, the last couple weeks, we've been doing more kind of applicational messages, preaching specifically at things to do as you go out. You need to do this or do that. This morning, it's going to be more of a no. You got to know this. You got to know this. And my hope and desire when we leave this morning, and then as you guys go out and do your different Christmas traditions, family things, that you will just kind of feel the weight of the love of God on you. And it would make this Christmas a very special one because it's not just an earthly thing, but it's an eternal thing. So we're talking about a no. But listen to this. This is a verse that almost everyone at some point in time has memorized. I'm going to read it. John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Luke 2. "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judah, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the fields keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you that you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is well pleased." Just take a moment and really think about those two passages side by side. That's a conflicting love. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son. But then in that moment, when you read about God and you can just picture God looking down, celebrating the fact that his son has just been born, but he also understands that that son is going to go die. That this son is going to go give his life and take our punishment. This whole time that God has been prophesying time and time again, "I'm sending a Messiah, I'm sending a Messiah, I'm sending a Savior," and it's my son that I deeply love because I love you. For God so loved the world. You know, we talked about the first week that hope fills the soul. A hope in God is what fills our soul, which gives us strength. The second week we talked about faith is what moves the soul. When we really believe and have a faith like Abraham did, it takes us and moves us into action. Last week we talked about joy, and joy delights the soul. The thing that God has put in us to find delight in him. And it's joy that we find in God that delights our soul and gives us satisfaction. This morning we're talking about a love that saves the soul. A love that saves the soul. A love that we don't deserve. There are a lot of places where we look to try to find salvation, lasting salvation. I need to be saved from my boredom, so I'm going to turn on Netflix. I need to be saved from my stress, so I'm going to go take a nap. We're going to be saved from our loneliness, so we're going to find a spouse or a friend. I'm going to be saved from my dishonor, so I'm going to work really hard to get a really good position in my job. We try to find salvation. We try to find lasting salvation, but lasting salvation is only found in the love of God and in the love that you and I don't deserve. And we're looking at that in Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11. And in Isaiah 11, it's a great prophecy about the coming Messiah that really speaks to this, because when God is talking to Isaiah at this time, he is in the middle of judgment. He's in the middle of judgment. I'll talk about that in more detail later on. But he's telling the nation of Israel that Assyria is coming and that they're going to be wiped out and taken into captivity. But anytime God prophesied against Judah or against Israel, he didn't just leave them without hope. He always, in every place where he prophesies about destruction, he also gives a picture of the coming Messiah and the coming blessing. And here in Isaiah, the first thing that we see that a salvation that saves can only be from a perfect Savior. A salvation that saves can only be from a perfect Savior. Look at the first couple of verses in chapter 11 of Isaiah, chapter 11. It says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse." Now, I didn't choose this because my name is in there, but it's pretty cool that my name is in there. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of God. You see, you and I, we have looked to a lot of people to find salvation. There's a lot of people we look, you know, it doesn't take long when we look out over our culture and over our world. You start to watch a little bit of the news and you start to get that everything's not all right. You know, it takes about 30 seconds when you turn on CNN or Fox News to realize there are things that are drastically wrong. And so we look to our political leaders or our president or our next president because this one we can't stand. Or we look to this governor or this senator. Sometimes we'll look to people we admire, or you know, maybe there's a boss who you really like who they've done a lot of really good things. And we start to try to find, like, okay, who has answers for this? How can we see this fixed? There's something wrong in our life, and there's something wrong in the world around us, and we start to look to people. There have been a lot of people who've offered a lot of promises, and there have been a lot of people who have worked to make our world and our country and our culture and our families, and you know, they've tried to work to make them better to some degree or another. But in the end, none of them have worked because none of them have had the power, the perfect power that they've needed. And Isaiah is saying, when the Messiah comes, he has the perfect power. It's not an earthly power, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a power that comes from the creator of all things. And he says that the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, that wisdom and understanding is the ability to have the right judgment in all things and see the heart of the issue. When the Messiah looks out, he will be able to see everything perfectly. He will be able to see everything in the way that they really are. And he doesn't just see the outward appearance, but he sees the heart of the issue. He knows what's going on. And so he can perfectly deal with every situation. Not only that, but then he goes on and he says, in the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the right judgment in all things, being able, the right judgment in all things. And then he goes and he says, in the spirit of counsel and might, able to see right through the course of action. So a lot of times you look out and you say, okay, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, we need to change that. And everybody comes up with a different plan how to get through there. How do you get from point A to point B? And in the end, none of those work. We can't see perfectly how to get from what we see is wrong and what needs to happen. We don't have that perfect power. And he's saying he does. His counsel and might, but he doesn't just have the counsel, but he has the ability, the might, the power to be able to complete it. You know, Trump's trying to get this dumb wall built, however you feel, whether you like it or don't like it. And it's not happening. It's not. Why? Because he doesn't have what he needs. He doesn't have what he needs. Every person who is a leader, a political leader, or a leader in a business, or a leader in our schools or whatever, they try to get things done. But in the end, they can only go so far because they don't have the might or the ability to complete what they said they're going to. And in the end, everybody's going to fail at some point or time because we're going to make promises and then we're going to die. But he said, no, he doesn't. He has the power of the Spirit who gives might. A eternal power that's not going to end. The very things that he says he's going to complete, he's going to, because it's not an earthly thing, but a heavenly thing. And then the knowledge of the Lord and the knowledge and fear of the Lord, that is a perfect relationship with God. A perfect relationship with God. You see, God understood what somebody was going to have to go through to be able to save us. You know, you and I, we have a sin problem. We can't pay for our own sin. And anybody who is going to pay for it is going to have to suffer the punishment for every single person to be saved. And, you know, God uses us and God allows us to be a part of his plan. But a lot of times when God uses us, we start to suffer trials and tribulation. We start to suffer difficulties that come our way. And it's hard. It's hard. You know, you go around and you ask different people who've been a part of this church plant from the beginning, you know, Satan's attacking families because we are doing something that on the mission for the Lord, and so Satan's going after it. It is really difficult. But when you start talking about a person who's going to save all people, there's no greater stress. And there's no way you and I could ever be able to go through what Jesus went through. And the only reason Jesus could is because he had that perfect relationship with the Lord. He knew God so intimately that he was able to carry out this plan. He understood the love of God to such a deep detail that when he came to these trials, he was still willing to give of himself on us. Because he had perfect power. He had perfect power, a power that only comes from the Holy Spirit. But not only has a perfect power, he also has a perfect justice and righteousness. Look at verse 4 or verse 3. And he and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by what he sees, what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips, and he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. So not only does he have perfect power, but he has a perfect justice and righteousness. Again, you know, we look out and we see a lot of things wrong. And we're like, okay, we need to change this. We need to change that. We need to do this and do that. And there are, you know, so many different understandings of what it takes for us to really achieve perfect justice and righteousness. And we want that. You know that? We want perfect righteousness and justiceness. We want a just, we want the right things to happen to the right people. We want to live rightly. We understand that there is a moral compass in us, whether you know God or not. There's a social way that we're supposed to live so that we live rightly. And that when we do that, it brings satisfaction. That's why, you know, when you walk into a Walmart right now, one of the first things you'll see is a bell ringer. Ding, 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 ding. You ever see like the guy who really gets into it and like starts like has two of them going and just starts singing Christmas songs? Those are the guys I give money to. But you know, when we go into Walmart, we go into any store right now, there's the Salvation Army bell ringers. And you know, we feel compelled to give, and we put money in that little red jar, unless you're the guy from Home Alone and then takes money out. But you know, and it makes us feel good because there's something in us that wants to live rightly. There's a desire in us to live a right way, but we can't figure it out. And Isaiah is saying, listen, the one who's coming, he's going to live perfect righteousness and perfect justice. Those who are being taken advantage of, the poor and the meek, he's not going to judge by sight or by what he hears. He's going to judge perfectly because he's God. He can see the heart of the issue. He can see what's really going on. And the people who really need something more, God is going to provide. And those who are using the meek and the poor, those who are wicked, God's truth is going to wipe them out. There's going to be perfect justice and perfect righteousness. But not only that, there's going to be perfect peace. Look at verse 6. He says, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bell shall graze. Their young shall lie down together. Their lion shall eat straw like an ox, or eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of a cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. He's going to bring perfect peace. Not just a few moments of peace. You know, not just a little bit of peace over a two-week period of time when we're celebrating Christmas and, you know, we try to get things to settle down and we get to take a break from work and, you know, perfect peace. Perfect peace to the point. You know, he uses some pictures here where he, you know, the wolf and the lamb and the leopard and the young goat and the calf and the lion, the prey and the predator. I cannot wait until the day where I don't have to worry about Isaiah sticking his finger in something where it's going to get chopped off. Why? Because there's going to be perfect peace. You're the child who's going to be able to play with the cobra, and nothing is going to happen. The Messiah is going to bring about the very thing that our soul longs for. And not just a peace that lasts a short period of time, but an eternal peace, a peace where there will be no more war. There will be no more fighting. We're not going to have to worry about any dumb tweets that are coming out. There's going to be perfect peace. You see, when you start to look at this, what he's saying, what it takes for there to be salvation, a love that saves, it can only come from one person. It can only come from one person. Now, there's only one person that has the perfect power. There's only one person that has the perfect justice and righteousness. There's only one person that can really bring about perfect peace, and that's Jesus. Yes, that's what Isaiah is trying to point to. He's saying, hey, this is a list that I'm giving you that's pretty specific. This is only going to happen through one person. And it's only going to happen through the love of God. You know, it's like when you're sick, and you're sick, and you're sick, and you're sick, and you can't find the right diagnosis, and you know, you go to from one doctor to the next doctor to the next doctor to the next doctor, and it's not working, it's not working, it's not working. And finally, you get to a doctor, and they finally diagnose it just right. Oh, yeah, that's it. That's it. That's it. But along with that, though, then you have to get the prognosis, the things you need to do, the plan after that. And then a lot of times you have to go through another doctor and another doctor and another doctor to finally get to the point where you actually see the problem and find a solution. And you just think about it, I have a lot of friends who've gone through, you know, even my mom has been going through this with a sickness that she's had for several years, and she can't find a solution. You can't find a solution. And I remember the day where they finally kind of figured it out. I was like, yes. But then it was, okay, then how do we treat this? How do we treat this? And finally, we figure out that moment where those two things are wed together, where it's like you figure out what the problem is, you figure out what the treatment is, and it's a day of celebration because that person has been suffering for years and years, sometimes, you know, longer than that. It's like, oh, praise the Lord. That's what Jesus is. It's that perfect combination where he says, hey, listen, these are all your problems, and I meet all of them. And that's what Isaiah is bringing together in the perfect Savior. Perfect love requires a perfect Savior who has a perfect power, perfect justice, and perfect righteousness. And he brings about perfect peace. But this only happens because he's God. Because he's God. But not only that, but this perfect salvation leads us to the second point, is that a love that saves is also for all people. A love that saves is also for all people. Because you see, you know, God came down and revealed to the world their sin. And a lot of people look at that and they say, well, I don't want to understand my sin. And when I start to understand my sin and that it separates me from God and God has to part, I don't like that God. I don't like that God. How could he be a loving God if he really has to, you know, pay for all of these sins? It's not a loving God. And see, what people do is they take God and they separate him into two aspects. The God of love who loves all things, but then the God, you know, the God of wrath and the God of the Old Testament. I don't like that God. But we can't do that. We can't separate these two things. God is a God who has to be just. To have a perfect Savior, he has to be able to pay for all sins. If we're going to live in heaven for all eternity in perfection, all sin has to be gone. But he took care of that through his son Jesus. He didn't just leave us here. He didn't just say, listen, I have to take care of this. He said, I'm going to take care of this, but I'm going to do it for you. And it's not just for the nation of Israel. Look at verse 10. He says, in the day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples. And of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. What he's saying is when Jesus comes back, it's not just going to be for a very specific people in a specific nation. Israel was actually supposed to be a light to the rest of the nations, and they didn't do a great job of it. So when Jesus came, he was coming from them, but he was coming for all people. That he is going to be a signal, a light standing on the coast where people can see it for miles and miles, where they can come to it. And it says that they will come to him, or nations shall inquire. That means they'll come asking, how do we be saved? How do we be saved? And his resting place shall be glorious. So what that's giving us a picture that when we get to heaven, it's not just going to be one tribe, tongue, and nation. He's saying it's going to be glorious because you're going to see all types of people from all walks of life, from all places, all over all of the earth. It's going to be glorious. It's not just going to be one type of people. It's going to be everyone. And what this means is that there is not a single person who can't be saved by our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a love there that covers all sin. And a lot of people, they come into a time of Christmas, the time of Christmas season, and they hear about Jesus, and like, yeah, but I just can't quite accept that because I can't accept that wrath. I can't accept, no, listen. Yes, he has to pay for your sins, but he does it through his son for all people. God loved you so much that even when you sinned against God and he had to pour his wrath out on that sin because he can't have anything imperfect. He would cease to be God if he did. Instead of pouring out on you, he poured out on his son. Jesus Christ took our place on the cross so that we can know and live in eternity with God forever. Jesse, eternity and forever. Yeah, I know. I'm repeating it on purpose. And it's going to be for all people. And even as you're celebrating Christmas this season, sometimes you get to that point where it's like, I don't deserve this. I don't. You're right. But it's for all people. It's for all people. It's for all people. And what Jesus has proved for or provided for us and what he had to do in order for us to be able to partake in his inheritance is show a God who loves us dearly. But one of the biggest problems with that love is that a lot of times we think that we don't, you know, we think we start to see this, we get used to it. And you know, when you've started to experience God's love and it becomes normal, it then leaves us with a sense of entitlement. And so if you've gone through a time and if you've gone through a season and you've experienced God's love and then you're coming back around a few times, it's like, all right, Lord, I'm losing this. Why? Well, it's because we've ceased to be awed by it. And that leads us to the last thing I want to talk about. And that a love that saves is a love that we don't deserve. You see, in this whole prophecy, you know, when Jesus started this out, he wanted to show us, hey, listen, it takes a perfect Savior. We have to have a perfect Jesus. And here's the curriculum that I'm giving you that he has to have. And that is for all people. And there's not a single person that can get outside of God's love if you believe in the work that he's done. But you don't deserve it. Well, how do we see that? Well, look back at the very beginning. Okay, I skipped over the first verse on purpose. I didn't go into much detail, but it says, there shall come forth from a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And so this prophecy starts out with an interesting picture. You can kind of see it up over there. You can see the stump sticking out there. That he's using that analogy because of what he said back in chapter 10. Because what happened here, like I started out talking about, is the fact that Israel was living a life contrary to what God has called them to. And so God was sending his judgment through Assyria. And as God was prophesying about this, he comes back. Look at verse 34. It says, he shall cut down the thickets of the forest with an axe, and the Lebanon will fall by the majestic one. Okay, and what he's talking about is that the nation of Assyria is going to come through this forest of these Lebanon trees, and they're going to wipe them out. And these trees were these massive pride and joys of Israel. Okay, it would be like if someone was coming to attack us and they were going to take out the White House and the Pentagon, but they first took out the Statue of Liberty on the way there. Okay, it would be a pretty big deal, and it would be demoralizing for our country. It would be demoralizing for us, and that's what Assyria was coming to do. They're going to wipe out the nation of Israel. They're going to take out this forest. And so, you know, he uses this word, using the Assyria as an axe, and he's going to cut these trees. Why? Because there's going to be a bunch of stumps. Okay, God's judgment on Israel is just going to leave a bunch of stumps. And those stumps, as Israel would look back on them, they would see their pride and joy wiped out. And they would see all that they had lost. And they would get a sense of what their sin did. And it was a moment that would just be devastating. And it was supposed to. That's why God did it. But he didn't stay there. But he says, out of that stump, there'll be growth. And, you know, when I look back on Israel, and I look back and I see all the different ways that God blessed them. And, you know, even from the very beginning, Adam and Eve, when God first prophesied that he was going to send his seed to crush the serpent's head. And then we saw, and then God engaged with Abraham and God engaged with David. And we, you know, if you know the Old Testament, you've seen time and time again God provide for his people, and they go into the promised land and God shows it to them, and then they get there in Egypt, and then God takes them out of Egypt miraculously, and then you see the Red Sea open up, and then after they complain and whine about not being able to take on Canaan, you know, they wander in the wilderness, but even as they're wandering, God still provides. And time again, you see all of these things that God did for them, and then they get into the promised land, and God gives them a promised land. And still, they have the cycle of they follow the Lord and they don't, and they follow the Lord and then they don't, and then they follow the Lord and they don't. And I get so frustrated. It's like, Israel, what are you doing? You can see God's working in you. Why don't you just follow? You understand when you follow, he brings God's blessing, and when you don't, you get destroyed. And it's like, I get frustrated. And I'm like, you deserve that stump. And then I start to really think about it. And I'm like, man, I'm just like Israel. I'm just like Israel. And I start to look back at my life. And you know, I'm on the other side of Christ's birth. I've seen the fact that Christ came down, was born a baby on my behalf, and took my place on the cross and saved me and fixed my eternity. And I've seen God continue to grow me and get to send things to me to bless and to, you know, like time and time again, the very thing I've needed, God has provided physically, spiritually. And time again, I've opened up scripture and it's spoken to me. And time again, I turn away. And just like I'm just like this stump. The stump of Jesse really is a stump. But God says, but. A branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Every time God had to condemn the nation of Israel, he always provided a hope in a way. Why? Because it's a love that we don't deserve. Israel, even as you're looking at that stump that got cut down, your pride and joy, out of that stump, I'm going to provide you a Messiah. I'm going to provide you a Savior, a perfect Savior, a Savior that's going to fix every wrong thing and bring us into eternity where we're going to live in perfection forever, because I love you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And on that day, and we read that passage out of Luke 2, God is looking down and he said, I've told you, he's here because I loved you. And time again, we can read through the Gospels and see the work of Jesus and see Jesus preach at the kingdom and give his life on our behalf. Why God's looking at? Because I love you. And it's healthy to remember we don't deserve it. And that's not because we want to be left and be sad and discouraged, but it is good to remember that we don't deserve the love that God gives us. And when we understand how little we really deserve and how great God has really loved us, it makes that love greater. And even as this Christmas season, if we want to, you know, a season where it is a really special season, a season where God grows, it's going to be because we understand God loves us. God loves us. He's coming. Why? Because he loves us. And this is just another reminder that God is sending the very perfect thing that we need, and that is Jesus himself, because God so loved the world. Can you imagine that moment when Jesus was born? That conflict of love where he loves his own son, but he also loves us, and he understands, listen, these two things are going to collide to make a messy, beautiful thing. And this is going to be the hardest, greatest thing I have ever done. I'm going to show my great love through my son, Jesus. Because he's the only one that can provide that love for us. And this Christmas season, as you are doing the different things, just to remember God looking down, hey, I love you. I'm willing to sacrifice my most precious possession on your behalf for his glory. He is here, the very one that I promised. He is going to be the one to make all things right, but first he has some work to do. And he has come, and he's coming again. And so this Christmas, I want us, and as we wrapping up this series, I want us to go today and just really feel that love that God has, this love that we don't deserve, this love that has been prophesied since the very beginning of Genesis 3. And just, you know, I don't deserve, but I've been given it. I don't deserve it, but I've been given it. And allow that to build a satisfaction in your heart for God himself. And allow that to just, you know, even as you're going, pray that, Lord, I don't deserve this love. Lord, I don't deserve this love, but you have given it to me. And as you go and you sit down and you get to do things with your family or with your friends, God, I don't deserve this, but you've given it to me. God, I don't deserve this. And allow that to build into you a hope for that love when you experience it perfectly in heaven. So we're going to do all Christmas season, we've been writing on these Christmas trees over here in a sense of response and in a way to be able to respond to the work that the Lord is doing in us. And, you know, we've talked about hope and joy, or hope and faith and joy, and just kind of responded, Lord, I believe, let me do this, Lord, let me do this. Today, I want us to go up here and just kind of sit under the idea of love and, Lord, you've loved me that I don't deserve. And I just want you to write out a small prayer. Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you that you've loved me in this way. Lord, thank you. And the band's going to come up. They're going to sing. We've got a couple more songs that we're going to do. And just take the first half, that first song, the first couple minutes, and just kind of reflect, Lord, you love me even though I don't deserve it. God, you sent the perfect Savior for all people even though we don't deserve it. And then just come out and write down a prayer and just let that encourage you. Lord, you love me in spite of. Lord, you love me. And then my challenge to you is to go home and as you guys do different Christmas traditions, pray with your family, pray with your roommates, and just spend some time reflecting on the way that God has loved you even though we don't deserve it, and allow that to set up your Christmas season. God, we come before you this morning. And God, we just thank you that you have loved us. You've sent your Savior. You've sent your Son. And Lord, we... even as we come before, you know, time and time again, God, we pray that your love would not become mundane, but God, that we would continually remind ourselves and see the work and the things that you've gone through on our behalf to save us and to allow us to know you deeper because of your Son. And Lord, I pray that as we do all of our different things this holiday season, Lord, that would lead us, Lord, that would lead us to remember the love that you have given us, God. And I just pray, even as we are responding this morning, it would be an encouragement to our heart, an encouragement to our soul. And God, as we write these prayers out to you, God, that it would be just a time of great joy and great reflection. And Lord, I pray then as we go and do the things Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, God, it would be deeper because it we're being reminded of your love. And God, I just pray for opportunities too. Guys, a lot of different people are going to be going and spending time with family and friends who are unsaved, who are far away from Jesus, God, who are walking away from Jesus. God, I pray that as they go to these different things, Lord, that they would be able to bring the love that they've experienced. And God, that they would be able to minister to their families. And God, there's a lot of hard relationships, Lord, that they would be able to minister to those relationships because of their love. And God, that they wouldn't be able need to find satisfaction in earthly things, but in heavenly things. And so they could give and give and give. And God, I pray that as we come back next week, Lord, we just be able to hear stories of how your love affected different people in families and in houses and with roommates. And God, we just pray that we would remember that, and God, that we would be moved by your love. God, we thank you that you have come, and God, we thank you that you are coming again.